Our reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to be reading from the first 18 verses. If you've got a church Bible there, it's found on page 970 of the church Bibles, or just follow ahead on the screens behind. So, a very topical passage, I'm sure you'll see when you see what we're reading after the past week or so. So, let's read from verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Amen. And may God bless his word to us this evening. Sometimes we forget after a passage has been read that it is God-inspired. It is God's word to us.
Back to the passage that we read earlier from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. And it may not surprise you to know that tonight we're going to be looking at the words from verse 9, where Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then, as you know, and as you'll see in the footnote in your Bible, many manuscripts continue to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, he was trying to stress to them what a privileged and what an honoured people they were. And as he was doing so, he said this. He said, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 73, for lots of different reasons. But towards the end of that psalm, there are words that were in my head for, I'm sure, a couple of years, almost non-stop. Surely, it's good for me that I draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? Well, hopefully we all know the answer to that. We draw near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the new and the living way. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's all very well, but when we come near to God, when we draw close to him, what do we say to him? How do we speak to the Almighty God of heaven and of earth? Have you ever stopped to think what an awesome thing it is to pray to God? Think of how tiny we are. Here we are as these tiny specks of God's created order. Think of it. Here we are in this small space tonight in Inverness. Inverness is just part of a bigger nation of Scotland. But Scotland, in the context of the world, is really very puny. You pan out and you think about the United Kingdom, you think about Europe, you think about the world, and that we think is fairly substantial, but still, even the world is a tiny speck within the universe. You start thinking about our solar system, you go beyond that, and you think about the furthest reaches of the universe, you go beyond that, and you're still only beginning to get an inkling of just the massive nature of our God. And yet here we are, as almost a tiny pinprick in his creation. And yet, we can draw near to him. We can come close to him. We can be in his presence. And we can speak to him. And as we speak, he hears us. But what do we say? There was a huge banner in Portree where I ministered for a while, and it just had the words, "Try praying." Try praying, as if talking to God was some kind of experiment or something. Your life's going bad. Try praying. See how it goes. And as you know, there has been controversy over this past week or two about an advert, part of the Just Pray campaign from the Church of England, but an advert that was going to be shown in the cinemas. I think it was going to be launched at the same kind of time as the Star Wars film that's up and coming, which I'm hearing about non-stop from my 9-year-old at the moment. But it was going to be played then, and as you know, it has been banned, in many ways censored out, because in that advert that was telling people to just pray, there was the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. When we pray, what do we say? Well, Jesus tells us. James Packer, when commenting on the Lord's Prayer, says this: "The Lord's Prayer is offering us model answers to the series of questions that God puts to us to shape our conversations with him." Let me repeat that. The Lord's Prayer is offering us model answers to the series of questions that God puts to us to shape our conversations with him. When I read that, I began to wonder, what are the questions that God is putting to us in the Lord's Prayer? What is it that he is asking us when he gives to us these words that are recorded for us in the Gospels? Well, I want to suggest to you that perhaps he is asking us to answer four questions. The first question that God is asking us is this: who am I? Who am I? The second question is, what do you want for me? The third question is, what do you want from me? And then the last question, I think, is, what makes you think I can or will do any of these things? First question then is this: who am I? Our Father, who art in heaven. When Jesus prayed, he prayed as the Son of the Father. Luke chapter 10. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed it to these babes, these disciples. John 17. Father, the hour has come. Now glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. The Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. On the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus tells us here the most extraordinary thing. He says you can approach God in the same way. And why? Because you are his children. John, in the opening of his gospel, tells us that Jesus, the Word, came into this world. It speaks about how he came into the world and he was not recognized. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. But he says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. What manner of love, he says, when he speaks in his epistles later on, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And he says, and that is what we are. So when we go to God in prayer, we do not go like children. We go as children. And we address him as our Father who is in heaven. Some time ago, we had a group in Portree. It's called Just for Starters. And the idea was to teach something of the basics of the Christian faith to both young and old together. And we're trying to make it sort of fairly illustrated. And we came to the subject of prayer. And I was just trying to demonstrate what prayer was. It was the usual things. You know, you have things like the mobile phone and saying it's a way in which you can speak or converse with God. You had things like, you know, the usual shopping list to say it's where you can go to God with all the petitions of your heart and so on. There was all sorts of things. But I was wanting to try and to get over the fact that prayer was much more than that. Much more. And just as I was coming to that part, that daughter, who at that time was just very early in primary school, what she did was she came over to me. She sat on my knee and snuggled into me. I was saying, that is prayer. That is prayer. When we go as a child to the Father and we snuggle into him and we know something of his presence, and we know the embrace of his love, and we feel the strength of that heartbeat as we think of him who so loved us that he gave Jesus for us. That is prayer. Imagine what it was like for the disciples as they were hearing Jesus teach this. Because many of them, they were brought up as good Jewish lads. And they were taught that the name of God was something so holy, so sacred, it was censored. You dared not say it aloud. And now Jesus comes to them and says, see, when you go to God and you go to speak to him, it's not just that you can say his name, it is that you can call him your Father. Look again back at the passage that we read and see how Jesus is stressing this. He's saying, when you pray, I don't want you to go and pray in the street corner so that everyone can see and know. What I want you to do is I want you to go into the room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans and so on. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, when you pray, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. I'm very conscious because of speaking to a couple of people last week who were recalling their very bad experiences of a father, that for some it may be difficult to appreciate the beauty of what's being said here. But remember who we're talking about. It's not a father, but the Father. The Father in heaven, holy, pure, loving, caring. That is the Father we're speaking about. And we're told that no matter what kind of experience we have had in this life, when we go to this God, we go to a loving Father on whose knee we can sit and into whose heart we can snuggle up to feel the beat of his love. One of the beautiful things I think we're told by the Apostle Paul is that we have within us the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. And as many of you will know and have heard before, the word Abba is almost like the way a child would address their father. You know, it's dad, daddy, however you want to call it, is precious. But to me, what's precious about that is when you think of the time when Jesus used that or those words in prayer. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was probably at his most difficult point in his ministry. When, as if you remember, he speaks about his soul being troubled almost to the point of death, and he's there crying out in agony, and as he does so, he says, Abba, Father. We're being told we can do the same thing. Even when we're in the very depth of despair, we can go to him and we can speak in these terms. But as we do so, we also remember something else. He is our Father, but he is our Heavenly Father. I've just this week ordered a book. It's not come yet. Can't tell you if it's any good or not. I think it's written by Paul Tripp. And it's simply called Awe. Awe. We go to God as a child, to the Father. We are familiar with him. We snuggle into his heart. But never let us lose sight of the fact that he is a holy God. Our Father who is in heaven, Jesus, in John 17, the high priestly prayer, as he speaks to him, he says, Holy Father, righteous Father. There is that sense of reverence before him, and so must we. So when God says, Who am I? Who am I? We say, You are our Father. Do you know, it may be a bit ironic when you think of the film that was meant to be following on from the advert that was going to be showing about just praying. It was Star Wars. And what is one of the most quoted lines from the Star Wars movies? I am your Father. What is it that we say when we go in prayer? Lord, you are my Father. Who am I? The second question that's asked in this prayer is, what do you want for me? And that's the first question that really we should be asking when we're thinking about our petitions in prayer. God is given the first place. All too often when we rush into prayer, we go into prayer and we've got our list of things, and they've all to do with me. They've all to do with what's going on in my life and the needs I have at this present time and the circumstances that I'm facing and so on. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, he is saying the first thing, the priority when it comes to your petitions is not you, but God. God says, what do you want for me? And the answer should be the honor of your name, the coming of your kingdom, and the doing of your will. First of all, the honor of your name. We are asking that God would make his own name holy, and that he would receive glory and honor in our lives and in the lives of others. The psalmist in Psalm 119 speaks of the time when he looks around and he is seeing that God is not being honored, he's not being revered. He is seeing that men are not following his ways, are not observing his laws. And what does he say? He says, there are just streams of tears running down my cheeks because your ways are not being followed, because you are not being honored. It breaks his heart. This morning we had made mention of Paul when he went into Athens. And you remember when he went there and he saw all these idols and false gods and he saw all this worship that was going on, and he was so moved, he was heartbroken, because he recognized that in that situation, in these circumstances, that God was not being honored, that he was not being made a praise. We, if we are the children of our Father in heaven, should always want to see his name being honored. I could be wrong, but I have something in the back of my mind that your minister, David Meredith, some time ago did a study on the book of Daniel. And if he did, I'm sorry if I'm mistaken with that, but if he did, no doubt you would have gone through Daniel's prayer. And it's the most remarkable prayer. It's a fantastic prayer. And when you read through the prayer, what does it really strike you is that all the time what Daniel is praying for is not so much the restoration of the children of Israel. It's not so much even for forgiveness for their sins. What is it that he is praying for? What does he keep saying? It is for your name's sake, O God. We want to be restored. We want to be forgiven. Turn us again for your name's sake, because we are called by your name. What is really burdening me is that this circumstance, this situation, is not bringing honor to you. And that is what I want more than anything else, the honor of your name. Then also the coming of your kingdom. Your kingdom come. May it be established. May it be grown. May it be fulfilled. That's what he's looking for. What does he mean by the coming of the kingdom? Well, really, it's about seeing more and more the reign of the king and submission to the king. The first sermon that I preached when I began ministry in Ferntosh in the Black Isle was the passage from Philippians chapter 2, that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. In my household, I have certain folk that are anoraks when it comes to the Lord of the Rings. I'm not one of them. But I am familiar with obviously the films that have been played over and over again. And there is a particular scene that the member found quite moving. And again, for those of you here that also are anoraks when it comes to the Lord of the Rings, forgive me if I have details or names or whatever wrong, but it's a time when it's in the return of the king, and I think it's Aragorn, if I remember, it's kind of picture this thing where he comes with what seems to be the bride, the wife, whatever else. But there are the four hobbits standing there. This will mean nothing to you if you're not familiar with the films. But the four hobbits are standing, and they go to bow before Aragorn, and he says, "The hobbits will bow to no man." And then what you see is Aragorn, the king, bowing, kneeling before them. And then you see the elves, and you see man, and you see the dwarfs, and they all together bow on knee before the hobbit. The Bible is all about the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will bow to no man, but before him every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What do we want? We want to see God's name being honoured. And we want to see his kingdom come. We want to see knees bowing. We want to hear tongues confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so when we pray this prayer, it really is a prayer for not just the coming of Christ, but it's a prayer for mission. It's a prayer for the success of evangelism. It's a prayer for conversions. It's a prayer for people coming to know Jesus and bowing before him and saying, "My Lord and my God, what do you want for me? The honor of your name, the coming of your kingdom." And then thirdly, the doing of your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has a will, a plan, a purpose. There are those plans that are mysterious to us. The counsels of his will, I think is how often it used to be described. But there is also this will that can be known to us. A will that we can discover. A will that we can search out and pursue. A will that we discover through his word and by his spirit. And when we pray this prayer, we're saying, "Lord, I want to know your will, and I want to do your will. But not only do I want to know your will and do your will in my own life, I want your will to be known in the life of my congregation, in the life of my community, in the life of my country, in the life of this world." That's what I want, to know and to do your will. Now I know that often, and we can't spend too much time on this, but I know that often we can get tied in knots when it comes to knowing and doing the will of God. You're going to have that situation, no doubt, for yourselves as a congregation in coming months. But I think sometimes when it comes to knowing and doing the will of God, we often focus on the wrong things. We become so obsessed about where does the Lord want us to be and what does the Lord want us to do and, you know, where is the Lord leading us in this direction or the other. But the Bible makes it quite clear. As Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "This is God's will for you. Your sanctification." Your sanctification. Big word, not often used. Basically it's this: God wants you to become more and more like his son Jesus. That's what he wants. And so when you're praying, "Lord, your will be done," you're really saying, "Lord, I want to obey you. I want to be submitted to you. I want to go in the path that you are leading me. But first and foremost, your will for me is that I be sanctified, that I be made like Jesus more and more. And therefore, Lord, I am asking that you would mold me and shape me into the image of your son, so that I would show something of his beauty, that I would radiate something of the loveliness and the greatness of who he is. What do you want for me?" says God. "I want, first and foremost, your name to be honored, your kingdom to come, your will to be done. Third question, what do you want from me? Now here we are, halfway through the prayer, and it's only now we're coming to the bit about us. The bit about what we need, what we want. What do you want from me? And again, I would suggest to you that here there are three things. The first thing is that we would be given God's provision. If you like, that we would be given our basic needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And in that sentence, there is this recognition that we are absolutely dependent upon God. That there is something that, even if we think of it being so accessible to us, food and all these sort of things, too accessible to some of us, but even when we think of these things, we have to recognize that everything has come from Him. In Him we live, move, and have our being. And we are constantly dependent upon Him on a daily basis. So give us this day our daily bread. It speaks of dependence, and it speaks of exercising trust. Where we're saying to God, every day, I'm going to look to you as the one who provides for my basic needs, the one who provides for, if you like, my creature needs, my daily bread provision. That's what I ask for. Notice, again, I think there's a lesson here for us in that Jesus is saying that that's what we go to God with. It's not going to God asking for the luxury things, the extra things, the things that perhaps we may want and desire but don't really need. He is saying you can depend upon God, you can trust upon God to give you all that you need, maybe not all that you want. Maybe not all that your neighbor has or whatever, but He will give you all that you need. What do you want from me? Provision. My basic needs. But not just my basic needs, but my deepest needs. Provision and pardon. Forgive me my sins, as I forgive those who sin against me. We stressed this morning that there was something that we all have in common. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And so you need forgiveness, and I need forgiveness. And so every day, because if we're going to ask God every day for our daily bread, in this same prayer we're asking God every day for the pardon of our sins. We go to Him and we are just as dependent upon Him for forgiveness as we are for our daily bread. Remember again when we were in the Black Isle having that particular youth fellowship evening, and the illustration I've used often because there was an elder, really lovely elder now in glory, who came to speak to our young folk. And when he came in, the first thing he did was he went to one of the girls and he got her to pull down her sleeve like that, and he tied the end of her sleeves with string, and then he went on and he did the whole of the youth fellowship while this girl sat there with her sleeves tied in such a manner. And at the end of it, he said, "You're probably wondering why I did this," and we were, because it seemed to us have nothing to do with the subject matter of the youth fellowship that evening. It was at the time of the Kosovo War, if I remember rightly, and this guy said that he'd been watching the news, and in the news that there was this girl who had been caught in a bomb blast, and as a result she had lost her arms, and there was this video, if you like, clip in the news where she was there in her hospital bed, and beside her was her sister, and her sister had a basin of water, and with that was cleaning her, washing her. And he asked the most obvious question, why was her sister doing this? To which the answer was, because she couldn't do it herself. Why is it that we need that daily cleansing, that daily pardon from Jesus Christ? Why is it that every day we have to go and say to him, Lord, what I want from you is the forgiveness of my sins? It's because, quite simply, we cannot cleanse our sins ourselves. We cannot do it. And therefore, we need Jesus to do it for us. Psalm 51, again, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. When there, King David, conscious of the sin in his own life, what does he say? He says, Lord, wash me. Make me whiter than the snow. Cleanse me, because I can't do it myself. Provision, pardon, my basic needs, my deepest needs. And then there's one other thing that we're saying we want from God. Protection. If you like, my weakness needs. Deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Here, you see that in this prayer, just as we have to be conscious of the nature and the character of God, so we have to be conscious of our own nature and character too. We have to be conscious of the fact that we are creatures and that we have this need of bread. We have to be conscious that we are sinners and that we need salvation. We have to be conscious of just what we are in our own hearts and in our souls. And the truth is that we are weak. And we need strength. And we need protection. And hence, you have here in the prayer, this prayer that we would not be led into temptation, because we have to recognize the sinfulness of our own heart and our inclination to go down a different road to which God would want us to go, to do things that God would not want us to do, and so on. We recognize that, and we're saying, Lord, please keep me. Keep me from this temptation. And deliver me from the evil one. Just now, in our morning services back in Portree, we've been going through a study on the Apostle Peter. And Peter, he's a strong guy, he's a strong character. But there's this point at which Jesus says to him, Peter, there's something you've got to be aware of. And he says, Simon, Simon, look, pay attention. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you return, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Jesus was warning Peter of the reality of a very dark power and a very black person, Satan. And he says, Satan is wanting to sift you. He wants to rubbish you like wheat. And Peter, you may think you're strong enough, but I'm telling you, you're not. But I'll tell you what I've done. I've prayed for you. So that even if you stumble, you'll not completely fall. I've prayed for your protection and your keeping. You will come through it. And when you come through it, I am asking you to strengthen your brothers. We are no different. Satan desires to have us, to sift us like wheat. And we need protection. We need to be kept. Because we cannot keep ourselves. And this is why we go, and we go to our God, and we pray to him, and we say, Lord, please, not only deliver me from the temptation that would rise up in my heart, but please protect me from the evil one who would seek to destroy my soul and sift me, rubbish me like wheat before you. What do you want from me? Provision, pardon, protection. And finally, briefly, what makes you think I can or will do these things? Well, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Why can we expect God to hear these prayers, to act upon these petitions? But when we go and we say to him, Lord, what I want is the honour of your name. I want the coming of your kingdom. I want the doing of your will. I'm asking that you would give to me that provision of my basic needs, the pardon so that you meet my deepest needs, the protection so that you give to me what I need and my weakness needs. What makes you think I can or will do any of these things? Well, because you have universal rule. And you have almighty power. And you have transcendental glory. That is why. You are the one who has the kingdom. You rule over all things. And therefore, because you are the almighty God, I can dare ask for almighty things. You have the power. You are able to deliver beyond what I could ever imagine or think. There is nothing too small. There is nothing too great for you to do it. And yours is the glory. Because at the end of the day, this is what it's all about. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about the glory of Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we are praying, whether it be for the honor of His name, whether it be for the doing of His will, whether it be for the coming of His kingdom, or whether it be for our provision, our pardon, our protection, all of it ultimately is for the glory of His great name. And that is why we can be assured and we can be confident that this God will hear and will answer our prayers. That's where our confidence lies. He can, He will, because He is more passionate about His glory than you or me. And He is glorified in all these things. We understand that He is glorified when His name is honored. We understand that He is glorified when knees bow, tongues. We understand He is glorified when His will has been done. But He is glorified in providing for you every day. He is glorified in your forgiveness. He is glorified in the protection of your soul from your own sin and from Satan. He is glorified in all these things. And therefore you can be confident and I can be confident that when we go to our Father in heaven, He hears us, His children, and He will answer our prayers. And so, we say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forevermore. Amen.